needs to be answered. This question needs to be answered. What question needs to be answered? What do you think? We have so many questions. I mean, from the day virtually when we got born, instilled within us is to ask why. And when kids get to a certain age and you tell them to do something, what's their response? Why? Do it. Why? Do it. Why? Because I said so, do it. And so we have questions. And I think today in the political realm, we've got many questions as well. Who's running the White House? No, don't you answer that now. It's a good question, right? Where are the hostages? Good question, right? Where are all these hostages that were taken by Hamas? When will the Third World War start? Those are questions. Are they valid questions? Absolutely, they're valid questions. So we're filled with questions. However, there's a more pertinent question that needs to be asked. Who do you say Jesus is? That's a pertinent question. Who do you say Jesus is? To give you the background of this, Jesus was on his way with his disciples to Caesarea Philippi, about 25 miles north of the Sea of Galilee. It's the most northern part, situated about 25 miles from Galilee and at the base of Mount Hermon. And he asked his disciples a question. That question was twofold, and we're going to look at both questions if you want to, the A and B part of it. And then it needs to be answered by every single one of us as it had to be answered then. The question asked then is still valid today and needs to be asked today. Not only by what the crowds think, but what do we think? What do we think about Jesus? And that's exactly what Jesus did. He began by inquiring what was the common thinking among people as to who he is. In other words, he's asking the disciples about the public's opinion about him. Leading up to this, him and his disciples were particularly around the villages at the Sea of Galilee. Many, many people got healed. Many people got delivered. Many people got set free. In other words, miracles were happening. The crowds were in awe. And then it gets to the point when he's away from the crowds with the disciples, and he wants to ask the disciples what the opinion of the people about me. Do you think it mattered to him? Did he really care what the opinion of the people were? What do you think? Did he really care what the opinion of the people were? Or was he seeing at what their level of commitment to Christ was? We'll find throughout the scripture this morning that there was a reason for him asking this question. As it is important today for us to ask the people we engage with as to their opinion about Jesus. Do yourself a favor tomorrow, when at work and when school starts, ask people, what do you think about Jesus? Who do you say Jesus is? Oh my gosh, you may open a can of worms, but you will get some people that will respond. And of course, people have their opinions, as they had over here. And it will be interesting for you to listen to what people have to say about what they think about Jesus Christ. It's important for you to ask it because you and I can lead them to the next level if they are like the crowd. We are about to see how they answered and the disciples mentioned it to Jesus. We must try and find out what is the public's opinion today about Christ. What is their opinion? Well, various opinions. There is no God. Various opinions. Well, he was a good man. Yes, he's a prophet. And so you'll find all those opinions. But we've got to push them to the fact about Jesus Christ and introduce them to the real Jesus Christ that you and I have experienced by asking Jesus to come into our lives. We must introduce people to the Savior of mankind. Matthew 16:13 says the following. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" This is Matthew. Mark and Luke says it differently. I think it's in Luke where it says the disciples and him were praying. Now, there's nothing wrong. There's no conflict. There's a possibility that it was the hour of prayer, that they were on their way to Caesarea Philippi, and they prayed, and he asked the question. So there's no conflict within Mark and Luke pertaining this question. Who do people say that the Son of Man is? What are two things you and I need to notice? People, Son of Man. Who do people say the Son of Man is? Son of Man, a title that Jesus gave to himself. Nobody else called him that. He called himself the Son of Man. Who do people say that I am? Now, thank goodness that question is not asked in today's political climate. It would have been most probably a different approach. For instance, when he said Son of Man, maybe there would have been somebody that would have said, well, define a man. It's possible. It's possible. If there was that individual asking Jesus to define a man, I look at this and I said, are you serious? Are you asking Jesus to define what a man is? Well, I suppose if Jesus was here and I said, Jesus, will you define what a man is? I would imagine he would say to me, do you want the long version or the short version? Well, give me both. Well, the short version is I made him. The long version, I'll go into telling you how I made him. I took dust and I formed him into a man, and then I breathed into his nostrils and he became a man. Now, here's something for you scholars. And then I took a rib, a spare rib, out of him and I made a woman. That means there's a man and there's a woman. Do you still want me to define them? Well, here's the interesting thing. And he presented the woman to the man. And the man said, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. For you scholars that love to do research, I don't know if you've ever noticed that. When Jesus made man, he formed him. And then he breathed into his nostrils. And man became a living being. He breathed into him the spirit of life. Now guess what? He never breathed that into Eve. So that's why the ladies are still gasping for air today. Ouch. Come on. He breathed into man's nostrils. And man became a living being. The spirit was breathed into his nostril. Nowhere in the scripture do you find God breathing into Eve's nostrils. And nowhere do you find Adam saying, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, and spirit of my spirit. Now guess what? You can do some research and educate yourself on that. And so we find that's the longer version of what is a man. But the right apprehensions of the character of Christ is essential to salvation. If you want to be saved, you need to know who Jesus is. Wrong conception, no salvation. Right conception, you can get salvation through asking Jesus Christ to be your Savior. So there are many opinions about Christ as regard to his person. How can this man be God when he was born of a woman? How can this guy be omnipresent but yet limit his presence? So there's many questions about the person Jesus Christ as regard to the nature of the work which he came to accomplish. Why? Why did God have to come down to this earth and take upon himself the form of man? Why? As regards his religion, Christianity, his acquirements, and his claims, I am God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How is it possible? I know you were born in Bethlehem. I know you from Nazareth. I know your father. I know your mother. How is it possible that your mother could conceive without your father? And so those are questions that are valid. It is of the utmost importance that we form correct and decided opinions on the subject about who is Jesus Christ. To interject that question, to interject as we continue about Jesus Christ, when he says, who do men say that I am? Who do people say that I am? Notice the target. The target is people. Who do you say? Who do you say? Who do you say that I am? Notice it was not this way. Who do the angels say that I am? He didn't ask that question. He didn't have to ask that question because the angels know who he is and they worship him. He didn't have to ask the question. Who do angels say? And he never came for angels. He came for people. So could he have asked, what do the angels say? Who do the angels think? No, the angels don't think. They know who he is and they worship him. Oh, he could have said, no. Who do the demons think I am? No, he never asked that question either. Why not? Because the demons know who he is. And they fear him. And I find this amazing. The angels know who he is, and they worship him. The demons know who he is, and they fear him. But humanity doesn't know who he is. That's amazing. Humanity doesn't know who Christ is. Why not? Who do men say I am? Well, what did Jesus say about himself? I am who I am. But Jesus said a lot more about himself than we think. It's all found in the Word of God. And these are things that Jesus proclaimed about himself. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the true vine. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Wow! Those are heavy statements about who I am. Does he know who he is? Yes, he knows who he is. But he wants to find out, what do people say? What's the people's opinion about who I am? Watching the miracles, many of them being saved, many of them being healed, delivered, set free from demonic oppression and possession. And he asks, you disciples, what do the people say? Who do the people say I am? They have seen me perform the miracles. They have been healed, set free from demon possession. And I would like you to tell me, who do they say that I am? Matthew 16:14. Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Are these prominent names? Others say Jeremiah. Look at the various opinions over here. Speaking to Jews and asking what fellow Jews think about him. That's why you get this response. This is a Jewish response. They are familiar with John the Baptist. They are familiar with Elijah. They are familiar with Jeremiah. Or one of the other prophets. Looking at the answer, looking at the names referred to, you come to the conclusion that the public had come to respectful conclusions regarding Jesus Christ. They put him in a category with these top-class people. These were grand people. They were highly esteemed people within the community, the Jewish community and faith. In other words, he's in good company over here. But notice there's no mention of Beelzebub. No mention of he's like the demons. No, sir. This was very respectful from the public and their impression. The public had formed a respectful opinion. It was historical, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah. And Jesus is connected with the historical and heroical past. In other words, he's a grand man. Not a common claim, but a top claim being associated with these people. And hearing how he was regarded by the general public, he brought the question nearer home. Now, one thing, when Jesus asks questions, we've got to be very careful how we answer the questions. Because he has a very subtle way, if you want to, of digging deeper and getting to the point. And this was the case over here. He started out with the public, the general public. But he's not so much concerned about the impression of the people, but rather the effect which the miracles have produced upon their lives and in their minds. What they have seen him do, did it impact them physically or did it impact them spiritually? From the conclusion of their answers, we must then draw this conclusion. It impacted them physically, but not necessarily spiritually, because they associated him with other men, other beings, but never saw the spiritual side of what and who Jesus is. His concern was not so much about the public impression as about the effect which had been produced upon the minds and hearts of those who had been nearest to him at the time. Some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Others Jeremiah. Or one of the other prophets. What's next? What's the next question? Who do you? Man, now he's zooming in. Who do you say I am? I knew you were going to ask that question. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter jumps the gun, of course, and he opens his mouth. But I want you to know, in Matthew 16, verse 15, this question had a reason behind it. Then he asked them, But who do you say I am? Pause. Don't answer. Answer the question. I'll ask it again. You answer it in your head. Who do you say I am? Does it matter? Yes, it does. Because the way we perceive him will have an impact on our lives. And that's why he wanted to know from the people that were the closest to him over a period of time, who do you say I am? Do you see me as a mere mortal? Do you see me as a fellow man, which he was, because he took upon himself the form of a man, restricted himself? So yes, he was man. But did they also see him as God? How did they perceive him? Were they able to cut through the miracles? Were they able to see that all is because he's the Savior? How do they perceive it? How do they recognize him? Who am I? The church should always have a more distinct opinion than the world. Always. This group of people must always have a distinct opinion different to the world. Why? Because we are the closest to him. The crowds can have their say and their opinions. But what impact did this Jesus have upon our lives that we can identify who he is? And if there are two voices about Christ, the inner voice should be louder, clearer than the outer voice. The outer voice has different opinions. But the inner voice, we must be able to say, I know who he is. I know who he is. And that's why Simon Peter in verse 16, Matthew 16, verse 16, said, Simon answered, you are the Messiah. You are the Christ. Another translation, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living. Notice what Jesus asked. Who do people say that I am? The Son of Man. Bringing in his humanity. Simon answers, not that you are the Son of Man. You what? So who is he? Son of Man, Son of God. Who is he? He's the Son of Man and he's the Son of God. But I want you to see the two levels. The Son of Man. Who do they say the Son of Man is? Who do you say, Simon Peter and the disciples? You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Christ is a Greek term. Messiah is a Hebrew term. And both means the anointed one. You are the Messiah. You are the Christ. You are the anointed one. You are the Son of the living God. Wow. What a confession. Verse 17 and 18, we find something interesting. Jesus replied, you are what? Notice the rest of the paragraph. You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. That makes the difference with the inner voice and the outer voice. You and I can know the voice of God. Because Jesus made the statement, my sheep hear my voice. And that's why you and I are so peculiar. Why? Because we don't want to operate by the flesh. We want to operate by the Spirit. Yes, there's times the flesh is involved. Yes, there's times we do stupid things. But we also have this conviction on the inside. And sometimes we do things, and you and I have said it before. I know I've got to do this, but I don't know why. And I do it. I've got this prompting. I've got this inner feeling. I've got to give to somebody. The Holy Spirit speaking to us, prompting us to do something. And that's exactly what happened over here. God revealing to Peter. Because my Father in heaven, the Son of Man is referring to God the Father. So he's the Father of the Son of Man. But yet the Son of Man is also the Son of God, which means he's God. And that's why we have Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Do we understand it? Can we comprehend it? No. Because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this. Can we learn a lot of stuff about God? Yeah. In learning a lot of things about God, can we actually say, I know him? Or can we only say, I know about him? I only know about him. How do I get to know him? By being born again. Because spirit reveals to spirit, not to flesh. So the only way I can say, I know him, is to be born again. Otherwise, we have read about him, we've learned about him, but I cannot say I know him, I know things about him. Because he communicates to us in spirit, not in the flesh and not in the ears. Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Why did he ask this question? Why did he want to know the opinion of the crowds? Why did he want to know what his closest disciples thought about him? Because something is about to be birthed. The church. Through that very confession of Peter, he says, you are blessed, Peter, because you did not learn this. Nobody taught it to you. My Father gave it to you. In other words, it was an out of this world experience. And now, Peter, that answer is the foundation of what's about to happen. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means small rock. And upon this rock, the confession of who I am, I will build my church. And I want you to take notice of this. As there is a decline of people going to church throughout the country, as churches are closing down in numbers, people have come to the conclusion that the church is in jeopardy. I want to submit to you today, the church is good. Because if the church is in jeopardy, that means Jesus did a bad job. But what did he say here? I will build. Whose church is it then? You see, we have denominations. We call ourselves Crossway. But it's only a name. Because the church, people that have come out of darkness into his marvelous light. I say to you, Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not what? You believe that? Will they conquer this building? Yeah. You cannot conquer the church made up of people The church, its builder, and its safety. Who's the church then? Called out ones. I've always been a Christian. It's not true. You've always been a sinner. You've always been a sinner. Because the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what are you then? So to say I've always been a Christian is what? It's a lie. You haven't always been a Christian. You were born a sinner. That's exactly what the Bible says. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is what? In other words, the price being a sinner is death. Separation from God, separation eventually from the spirit and the body. All have sinned, wages of sin is death. So we've all been sinners. And then there comes that wonderful time in your life when somebody was preaching. You may have been reading the Word of God. You recognize that you are a sinner. And you say, God, I need a Savior. I recognize that Jesus came into this world to save me. I recognize your love. I recognize I'm a sinner. And today I want to surrender my life to you. And the minute you do that, by surrendering your life to Jesus, asking Him for forgiveness, you become what? A Christian. A born again Christian. A follower of Christ. You can then become a disciple of Christ, following Him. So now you've been taken out of darkness into His marvelous light. And that sin nature is forgiven. And now you have the nature of Jesus Christ. And you get rid of that old stuff. And you clothe yourself with the new things of God. And that's why we recognize the church are called out ones. People that have been translated from the kingdom of darkness. And very few people comprehend or understand this. As a sinner, who do you belong to? The devil. Has the devil got a kingdom? Yeah. It's called the kingdom of darkness. Has God got a kingdom? The kingdom of light. And folks, I want you to try and comprehend this. I want you to understand it. I want you to rejuvenate your spirit. Where you are seated right now, you may not look attractive to others. But guess what? You're attractive to God. More than that, He's taken you out of a kingdom that has no future. A kingdom that has got nothing constructive attached to it. He says, when you become a child of God, He takes you, He translates you out of this kingdom of darkness into this wonderful kingdom of light. Amen. In other words, you've got life now. You've got joy now. You have peace. There's no other kingdom that can compare to this kingdom, the kingdom of light. And He says, I have taken you out of that kingdom of darkness and translated you into the kingdom of light. And now we can call Him my Father. The interesting thing about that is the kingdom of darkness has got some future lying ahead of them, which is not a very pleasurable future, nothing to look forward to. As nobody is looking forward to a third world war, the kingdom of darkness has got an ending that is terrible. Because the people that are within the kingdom of darkness, once they die, they are still in the kingdom of darkness unless they've accepted Christ. The Bible says, and all these people, the kingdom of darkness, will stand before the great white throne judgment. And the books will be opened. And then there will be a voice that say, if your name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, depart from me, for I do not know you. And you'll be thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Is that where we want to go? It's the same on Wednesday night. Do I want to stay in the desert by complaining? Nope. Nope. So what's the future for the people that are in the kingdom of darkness? Agony. But what's the future for those that are part of the kingdom of light? And when I see him, I shall be like him. We will rule and reign with him throughout eternity. The peace that this world cannot give you, the joy that nobody can buy, that can only come from God himself, the church. I will build my church. I will not build a Pentecostal church. I will not build a Methodist church. I will not build a Roman Catholic church. My church supersedes organizational titles. Because my church is not brick and mortar. My church is people. I will build my church. The church is frequently referred to in the scriptures as a building. And you and I do it. Where are you going on Sunday? I'm going to church. Where's your church? This is a building. But we know what it means. Yeah, I'm going to church. Rather, I'm going to have fellowship with my brothers and sisters in a building on 2230 Main Street. I'm going to have fellowship there. And so we find that this church is referred to in scriptures as a building. But we also recognize, as we read of stones and workmen and house and temple, the glorious structure called the church was prophesied by Zechariah in the Old Testament. Zechariah said that Christ should be the builder. And that's exactly what he is. And that's what exactly he was referring to when he asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And then he says, "I will build my church," which is the prophecy of Zechariah that he's the builder. He had said that the Messiah should build the temple of the Lord and bear its glory. And yet Christ claims the prophecy as having been spoken of him and says, "You guys, disciples, you know the prophets. I am fulfilling Zechariah's prophecy. I will build the church. I will build my church." In other words, the church is his workmanship. The safety of the church. How safe is the church? I'm not asking you how safe is Crossway. How safe is the church? Are we in good hands? But are we in enemy territory? Is it possible that the enemy can destroy the outer body? And your response to that is? So what? It's okay. It's okay. You can destroy this outer body, but I've got news for you. There's a thing called a resurrected body. And that resurrected body is not made by man. That resurrected body is by the power of Jesus Christ. In other words, I will raise you again. So we don't have to fear anything. And he says, concerning the safety of the church, I will build my church. So you and I can claim this morning, I am the church. We are the church. Every born-again believer out in the world, I am the church. But I love the statement, and all the powers of hell. How much power of hell is there? A lot. A lot. In other words, has Satan got power? Is he all powerful? If he's not all powerful, somebody is more powerful than him. And who is that person? The one that said, "I will build my church." So you and I belong to the person that's the founder of the church, the maker of the church, the sustainer of the church. And it means you and I am in good hands. And he says, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. So the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And when men talk about the church being in danger, that's ridiculous. You want to tell me Jesus is caught by surprise? You want to tell me he was snoozing like he was snoozing on the boat when the storm arrived? No. Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. And that powerful statement is still applicable today. The powers of hell will not conquer the church because it's my church. It's his church. I want to get across to you concerning the reality of this church, the church. The church is precious. It's the most precious thing in the universe. It's on the screen. Thanks, Nicole. The church is the most precious thing in the universe. Why? It's the bride. Why? It's the Lamb's wife. Who's the Lamb? The spotless Lamb of God, Jesus. We are the bride. How do we measure up? I don't. The only way I measure up is when his righteousness has become my righteousness. That's how I measure up. In my fallen state, I don't measure up except through being born again and now recognized through that statement of faith by accepting Christ. I become the bride. I'm the Lamb's wife. So is the church in danger? Is the bride in danger? No, it's only if we allow that to happen. His love is towards who? The bride. And I want you to understand this and just let it sink in this morning concerning the church, the most precious thing in the universe, that his love is towards who? The church. Does God want the best for all of us? Yeah. Does he want to harm us? Does he love us? When we fall, when we falter, when we sin, does he forgive us? Does he help us to get up again? Yeah, absolutely. His love is towards it, the church. And his omnipotent arm is ever around it. So is the church safe? The church on earth is as safe as the church in heaven. And he's coming for his church. He's not coming for anybody else. He's coming for his church. Are we ready for that? The church on earth is as safe as the church in heaven. So the question that we started off with needs to be answered. This question needs to be answered. Not so much by the public, not so much by the crowds, not so much by those that have been healed and set free, delivered, but hadn't followed Christ. No, this question needs to be answered by the inner core, the people that are here on Sundays, the people that are here on Wednesdays, the people that are here on Thursdays, the people that walk with him, the people that want to know more about him, that want to have the Holy Spirit move in and through them. This question needs to be answered. Who do you say I am? Edward, who do you say I am? Jacob, who do you say I am? Dave, who do you say I am? Dennis, who do you say I am? Can I answer that question for you? Or must you answer that question? Each one of us answers that question. Who do you say I am? Oh, I've heard a lot about you. No. Who do you say I am? And I went deep into my mind's thinking. And over the years, I've learned certain things. Not much, though. I'm just a hillbilly, man. Dennis, who do you say I am? Well, from experience, I can give some answers. But it's things that I've learned over the years, terminology that has impacted my life, phrases that's had an impact on my life. So, Master, if you want to ask me, who do I say you are? I can mention a few things from experience. I can say that you are the Ancient of Days. I can say that you are the Lily of the Valley. I can say, it's all from scriptures, you see. I can only quote scriptures so far. I can say that you're the bright of the morning star. Oh, I can say that you're the fairest of 10,000. Oh, I can also say, because I'm quoting scripture, that you are the Alpha and the Omega. I can say that. But all these things I'm saying is now part of my life. I can say that you are the first and the last. Oh, but from experience, I can say that you are my Redeemer. From experience, I can say you are my Protector. The Anointed One, Master. From my experience, I can say that you are my Deliverer. How can you say those things? Because I've experienced it. How can I say that about you? I know who you are because you've revealed yourself in and through me and doing stuff in my life. You've forgiven my sins. You've given me a new name. You've written down my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. You've changed my life. I can say that you are my Deliverer. But Master, I can also say that you are my Satisfier. Oh, you are the air that I breathe. I can say that. I can say, Master, once I was in darkness, but now I've been translated into light. I can say, you are my Savior. Oh, but I've also come to the conclusion as I wrap this up this morning. Master, from scriptures, Messiah, Christ, the Anointed One, let me share with you. You're asking me, who do you say I am? Living a life for so many years, following you. Seeing you do miracles, not only in other people's lives, but in my own life. And understanding the word that has been enlightened to me by the Holy Spirit. I can also say this morning, with confidence in my heart and boldly, you my soon coming King. I mean that. You my soon coming King. But, oh, Master, you ask me, who do you say I am? I want to confess, you are Lord of Lords. You're my Lord. You Lord of Lords. I recognize from my experience through what you've done in my life, and your word that is being revealed to me, I come also to this conclusion because it's based on your very own words, Messiah, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess you as Lord. And I will gladly bow my knee before you. You, my Lord. You're the ultimate. So you ask me, Dennis, who do you say I am? I must confess this morning that I've got to repeat the words of Peter. You are Christ, the Son of God. There is none like you. There's no one equal to you. No one equal to you. You are not only the Christ. You are not only the Messiah. You are not only the Anointed One. I want to share my innermost feeling with you this morning from what I've experienced in my life and through your word. You, God. And beside you, there is none other. Who do you say that I am? You, my everything. You're the very air that I breathe. Because without you, it's a mere existence. But because of you, I live. And I can truly say today, you can take this mortal body apart, but you cannot take Christ out of me. Because he is in me, and I am in him, and we're interwoven. You cannot separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. You are my everything. I don't just refer to that as a thing that happens to me twice, three times a week, that you're my everything. You are my everything every day. And because you live, I can face tomorrow. Because you live, all fear is gone. Because you live, and the statement you made, I am free of anxiety. Because you said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail upon it. Bring it on. Bring it on. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Who do you say that I am? That's for you to answer. Can we pray together?